It's good to see you this morning. Over the last several weeks, we've seen the Montanans, the hardy Montanans, and this week it's the very hardy Montanans. And so it's good to see you here. I know it is not easy. Many of you have spent quite a few hours shoveling and trying to keep things going in the cold weather. And for you to be here this morning is, you are to be commended for that. And we're looking forward to, anybody looking at the long range forecast? Yeah, it's going to be 20 and we're going to be thinking like, we're going to the beaches, this is warm. So, well, it's good to be here this morning, and I want to tell you about what's coming up for Easter, and we're very excited about this. Easter is always a great time as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This year, we're going to be going to the Kleffner Ranch and having our Easter service at the Kleffner Ranch, and so we'll be having breakfast at 9:15. We're going to have one service at 10:15 in the barn at Kleffner Ranch, and then we're going to have an egg hunt for the kids at 11:30. So we're excited. April 21st, it'd be great to have an egg hunt today. We just throw them in the snowbanks, and then about May we'll find. We really hope by April 21st that there'll be a little bit of, maybe green grass, at least brown bare spots, so we can put the eggs out so the kids have a chance to find them. But there are going to be lots of things, lots of opportunities for service. Opportunities, one of my favorite words. Opportunities for service, and over the next couple weeks you'll be hearing about those as we move everything out there, get everything set up, and serve our community and reach out. And we're excited about what God's going to do as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I trust that we'll be able to bring out friends, family, workmates to hear the gospel of Christ as we celebrate Him together. So, April 21st, mark that and make sure that you're ready for that and consider ways that you can serve. Next week, we're going to be sharing some of the different things we need, different teams to be involved in that. This morning we're going to begin a series on stewardship, and I trust that you enjoyed the February series. I know it's a challenge to me any time that I prepare for a message. I think it's a success, and obviously God's in control, but if the people that hear learn 10% of what I learn in preparing, and I trust that you were able to learn and be encouraged and challenged as we looked at discipleship. Stewardship is a word that we throw around in the church a lot. And sometimes they get the feeling, or people say, the church has, all they're worried about is money. Well, I want to encourage you in a couple things. First of all, stewardship is much more than our money. We are to be a steward of everything we have. We're to be a steward of our time, and we're going to be talking about that next week. We have to be a steward of our talents and abilities, and we're going to be looking at that in 2 weeks. And our possessions and finances, we're going to look at that in 3 weeks. And so we'll spend more time on the finances and possessions, and it's interesting that in the New Testament, you see over half of the parables deal with possessions and money. You see that Jesus speaks often about how we handle the things that are given to us is a picture and connected with our spiritual life. And as a church, God has blessed us incredibly. And we have to trust God for our provision as individuals and as a church. But we're called to be stewards of everything that we have. This morning we're going to be looking at the attitude of stewardship, because it's all about attitude. Now the word stewardship is not mentioned in the New Testament. In Luke 16 and other places we see the title a steward. And a steward is a manager of something that belongs to someone else. And that's where the attitude comes into play. Because if we consider all that we have and our time and our talents, our abilities, our gifts, if we consider all of that as ours and we look at it as an owner, we're going to have a wrong attitude. But we will see that the key to understanding what it means to be a good steward is the recognition that we're managers of all we have. We're managers of our time, our talents, and our treasure. We're not owners, we're a manager. In Luke chapter 12, we find a conversation between Jesus and a man who came to ask Jesus a question. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. Father, we're grateful for you in our lives. Lord, your grace and your mercy, your compassion that's more than we can imagine. And Lord, as we step back and look at all that we have, Lord, help us to recognize your part in all of it. And Lord, and as we recognize that, help us to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 12, Jesus is sharing with a group of people, and in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, we see a man that interrupts Jesus with a question. And we'll be reading verses 13 through 21. Follow along as I read. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he," Jesus, "said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And the man said to him, 'Take heed,' and Jesus said to him, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So let's pick up what's taking place in the story here this morning. Man came and he was listening to Jesus. There was a crowd of people there. And the man asked Jesus a question. He asked Jesus actually to step into a family matter and to settle a dispute between him and, evidently, it was his older brother, because the oldest son had the responsibility of handling the inheritance. They got the extra blessing, but they were in charge of it. And this younger brother was angry because his older brother, in his mind, was not treating him right. Now, it wasn't uncommon for people to come to a rabbi to ask for help in settling a dispute. That was a normal thing. So for the man to come up to Jesus and say, "Can you help with this?" Jesus being considered a rabbi, that wasn't unusual. The man didn't believe that his older brother was treating him fairly. And that happens. But Jesus saw through the question, and he shared a story that focused upon an attitude. And before he shared the parable, this parable we call a parable, sometimes it's called a parable of the rich fool, Jesus challenged the crowd to realize two things. So the man asked him the question, and he responded and said, "Who am I to judge between you and your brother?" And then he spoke to them, to the crowd. And in verse 15, we see two things, two challenges that they need to realize. The first one, in the first part of verse 15, was the danger of greed. It says, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness.'" Covetousness, sometimes translated greed. He turned to the crowd and he gave them a warning. And it's interesting, he uses two actions that they were to take. They were to take heed, in other words, notice, pay attention here, this is important, and beware. There's danger involved. The danger of greed. Greed is an inordinate desire for riches. So he said, beware. Pay attention here and beware the danger of greed. And also the second part there, in the rest of verse 15 that possessions do not provide real life. Verse 15 continues on, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." The word for life that Jesus uses here in verse 15 is not the normal word that you most often see for life. Oftentimes the word that is used for life is simply our existence, our being alive, our breathing. But the word here is a different word, and it has the idea of meaningful and purposeful existence. And it's often connected with looking to the future and even to eternal life. And so Jesus said, listen, this is not going to help you with what's meaningful and life that's full of purpose. The possessions that you have is not going to be what's important. So there he begins and he says, don't be caught up with the desire for greed, because the possessions that you have are not what life is all about. And then he goes on in verse 16 and following, and he shares a story, a parable. A parable is a story that teaches a lesson. And so through this story, through this parable, Jesus reminds us of some of the myths and the realities concerning our possessions. And so let's just give a quick overview of what's taking place in this parable that Jesus gives. There's a man that has a land and he produces crops, and it's bumper crops. And so all of his storage is full and he has more crops. And so what's he going to do? And he determines he's going to tear down the current storage and build bigger storage. More silos, more place to hold the grain. And so he says, I'm going to do that. So he does that, and so he can look back and he says, I have enough to take care of me for the rest of my life. I can just sit back and relax because I have everything under control. And in the parable, God reminds him of the foolishness of his attitude, and that his soul will be required of God. So what are some of the myths that we see here that this man fell for? And we can fall for these same myths. The first one is this, that possessions will bring satisfaction. King Solomon struggled with this, and we read that through the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's many passages that deal with that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon lays out all of the many things that he has. But he says in verses 10 and 11 of Ecclesiastes 2, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity or worthless, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now, Solomon, in those first verses of Ecclesiastes 2, he worked hard. But he found that those things that he was able to acquire did not bring true satisfaction. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us to enjoy all the things that God has given to us. That's not the issue. The issue isn't having things. The issue is, what is our attitude about things? When God gives us things to enjoy, in 1 Timothy 6, God gives us all things to enjoy. We need to enjoy what He's given us. We need to be thankful for what He's given us. But the question is, what is our attitude towards what we have? And what is our attitude toward what we want? And oftentimes we get this false notion also to saying, wanting things is sin. Wanting things is not sin. But when that controls our life, then it becomes sin. It wasn't wrong that this man built places to store things. He worked hard. He had possessions. The problem was his attitude. And his attitude in the first myth that he fell for was the idea that possessions will bring satisfaction. We see there he says, I'm going to sit back and relax and enjoy all the things that I have acquired. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. These things will bring satisfaction, was the myth that he fell for. We also see a second myth that he fell for was that possessions will bring security. Job, an interesting character. If you remember the story of Job written in the Old Testament, Job was a very, very wealthy man. And he was a godly man. And Satan said, well, the reason that he follows you, God, is because of all the things that you've blessed him with. And so God allowed Satan to take everything from Job except his life. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. He had miserable health. But it's interesting, in Job chapter 30 and verse 15, as Job is reflecting upon what has been taken away, he recognizes that possessions don't bring security. And in verse 15 of Job 30, it says this, terrors, Job is speaking, terrors are turned upon me, they pursue my honor as the wind. And notice this last sentence, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. In James, we find the importance of recognizing where we shouldn't say, today or tomorrow, I'm going to stop and do this and that, because we don't know. Our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And if we're trusting our possessions for our security, our possessions can be gone just like that. Job recognized that as he saw that take place in his life. Possessions will not bring security. But a third myth that we see that this rich fool had was the idea that with a little more, I will be happy. Howard Hughes was interviewed. Howard Hughes, the wealthy entrepreneur, he was interviewed and he was asked this question, how much is enough? And Howard Hughes's answer was just a little bit more. You remember as a child, when you say, if I just had this, life would be incredible. What happened? Whatever the this is, we got to it and it was like, oh. Smartphones. We have, and we just say, oh, if I just had the, in whichever brand you like, whether it's the iPhone or the Samsung or whatever it is, if I just had that one, but then guess what happens the next year? The new one comes out. Oh, well, if I just had, and we'll never be satisfied. And we just think, well, if I just had a little bit more. And a couple things happen. First of all, we will never be satisfied with what we have because there's always something more that we want. And the second thing is, that will become the passion of our life. That will be what controls us. We always want just a little bit more. And so this man had great crops. He had lots of things stored away. But when that bumper crop came, he said, well, just a little bit more, just bigger barns, and then I'll be happy. But you know, if we put our happiness, or if we make our happiness become based upon the things that we have, we will never be satisfied. Just a little bit more. So what are the realities that Jesus taught us in this parable? In verses 16 and 17, we see that materialism creates anxiety. Notice what it says in verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He would stay up late at night trying to think, oh no, what am I going to do? W.H. Vanderbilt said this, The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. And we might say, yeah, it'd be fun to try. But what happens is our possessions bring anxiety in our life. Oh no. What if something happens to it? Oh no. What if I lose it? You ever have something valuable that you're carrying with you? What do you spend all your time doing? Making sure you don't lose it. Making sure it's not taken away. And when we treat it as an owner, that it belongs to us, and we hold on to it with clenched fists, we become anxious. Because what happens if it disappears? What happens if I lose it? Anxiety. We also see in verses 18 and 19 that materialism leads to pride. Notice what he said in verse 18. So he said, this rich fool, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. It's interesting, as you read through this story, the number of times the word I is used. It's all about him. He has a problem because he has so many things, and so he has a great solution. Materialism will lead to pride. Our ownership of things causes us to become overconfident in our ability to handle every situation. The pride that the possessions led him to. And we see in verse 19 that materialism dulls trust. He says there, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I have nothing to worry about. I've got it under control. I've got enough in the bank account to handle any situation. I've got all, and we can fill in the blank of these things that we have that we don't need to trust God. It's interesting, in as Jesus taught the disciples to pray, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It was actually Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. And what does he begin with after the worship of God? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what's the next phrase? Give us this day our daily bread. A key to that part of the prayer is the fact that we are daily trusting God for our provision. And this rich fool in this story wasn't trusting God, he was trusting his possessions. He was trusting his abilities. He was trusting his intellect. He was trusting his plan. And when I'm driven by things, it will dull my trust toward God. His trust was dulled. He said, I've got it handled. There's nothing that could happen in my life that will keep me from handling any situation because I'm in control. And we see a fourth, and that is that materialism misdirects our priorities. Verses 20 and 21. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, the man's focus was totally upon things. There was no mention of God. There's no mention of serving others in his thoughts. He gave no thought of giving back to God or giving to the poor. Instead, it was all about what was best for him and what would benefit his life. And his improper attitude led to improper actions. His foolish thinking led him to the actions and character of a fool. When we understand a proper attitude, when we understand that everything I have comes from God, that will allow me to respond with thankfulness. And when we understand that I am a manager, a steward of all that I have, that will lead us to a right attitude toward the things that we have and to the circumstances of our life. It was interesting, Larry Burkett, this was years ago, many of you remember Larry Burkett. He passed away actually quite a while ago, but a financial counselor. He was on the radio, and we had quite a few different Larry Burkett studies and things that we did. But I remember a call-in time when a guy called in, and the guy was struggling about purchasing a new car. And he was feeling actually guilty about purchasing a car. And so he said, you know, I really want to buy this car, but maybe I could use my money better in other ways. And I'll never forget Larry Burkett's answer. And it's a good answer because it has a biblical foundation to it. Larry Burkett said, you don't need to feel guilty about buying the car. You just need to hold that car in an open hand. And you must be able to say when you purchase that car, if God somehow takes that car away, or if God prompts you to give that car away, that you'd be willing to do it. I thought about that answer and like, You know, I appreciated that man's heart wanting to do the right thing. And I also really appreciate Larry Burkett's answer, demonstrating a proper attitude toward the things we have. Do I handle the things that God has given to me with an open hand? Recognizing that if they're taken away, or God prompts me to give them away, that I will accept that. You see, that's having the attitude of a manager rather than an owner. Because if I treat things like they are mine, and I hold on to them, they become the driving force of my life. And when I do that, I'm going to be driven by the desire for things. I'm going to be putting my confidence and my security, I'm going to be placing those things, or placing my security and my confidence upon things. And my priority is going to become things rather than God. So a proper attitude. The attitude of being a manager rather than an owner will lead me to the actions of thankfulness, generosity, and give me the emotion of peace and trust. That is what I'm called to do. So whether it's my time, whether it's my talents, or whether it's my possessions, when I treat all that God has given me with an attitude of being a steward, a manager, I will respond and act correctly. When I hold on to them, they will become my passion and my priority and my opportunity to really impact this world for God will diminish. So what's the attitude? Next week, I'm excited, we're going to be looking at our time. And we like to call it our time. But God gives us that. How are we responding as a steward with our time? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in this difficult lesson. The lesson of not being driven by things and the idea of controlling our lives ourselves. Lord, help us to be a manager. Help us to trust you. And Lord, help us to be thankful people for all you've blessed us with. Help us to be generous people generous with our time, generous with our talents and our possessions. Lord, help us to demonstrate your love in how we respond to the things that we have and the time and abilities that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.